I'm reading this morning from the Gospel of John, part of an extended dialogue that took place after Jesus fed thousands of people with only a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. A lot of people had questions about that, and so we're picking up in the middle of the conversation as Jesus is speaking. "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever consumes me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh by itself is not enough. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I've told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father, unless it's a gift from God." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This guy looks just like we do. He can't be anything special. He's claiming to be sent from God as our sustenance and source of life. But if God wanted to get our attention, wouldn't God do something more spectacular than send a villager from Nazareth? God is high and mighty. Would God really stoop so low as to give away God's very self to us? He can't expect us to believe him. It's all too outrageous. With these murmurings and complaints, many people turned away from Jesus. They no longer followed him, no longer listened to his teachings, no longer gathered around with eager anticipation. They left in droves. Jesus turned to the handful remaining. "Do you also wish to leave?" he asked them. "Do you also wish to leave?" Marianne Swenson admits that there have been times that she has wanted to give it all up. Times when she's been overwhelmed by the church's historic ability to support slavery and racism and abuses of power. And it's been so painful to her that she just wanted to walk away. She's a bishop in the church. She knows not only from the study of history, but from her own personal experience, the selfishness and cruelty of which Jesus' followers are capable. Those who believe in Jesus, who look to him as the Word of God, will have eternal life. That's the promise. What if, under the guise of believing in Jesus, people do horrible things? What then? If those who claim to be the recipient of Jesus' promises behave in hurtful ways toward others, do Jesus' words still have meaning? It's all too difficult. It's too painful. I might just have to quit. Marianne has thought at times. And truthfully now, which of you disciples has not had similar thoughts at one time or another? You mean I'm supposed to love these people who are so offensive and infuriating? These people who don't appreciate all my good intentions and my hard work? This teaching is too difficult. What? God cares enough about human life to try to save it and expects me to care about and help save human life too? This teaching demands too much of me. Well, now there is a group that claims to share in God's Spirit, and yet they think and behave in ways completely different from me. How can I recognize what is truly God's Spirit? This teaching isn't enough. I need more. People can and do walk away from Jesus and the church for all kinds of reasons. Even Sydney, baptized and blessed here this morning, claimed by God's love, celebrated by a large family and a welcoming church, may one day be tempted to turn back. So what is the secret of those who decide to stay? What might we plan to tell Sydney someday if she has a moment of disillusionment? When asked, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." What did Peter mean? Was it an answer that would mean something for us as well? Marianne Swenson says that it was in fact this very answer that kept her working for God's kingdom in the church and in the world. One of her living heroes who had influenced her faith when she was a young adult, who had inspired her idealism with his outspoken proclamation of the gospel, was reported to have once said, "Leave the church. There's nowhere else to go." I take this to mean that the church is the institution which has preserved and passed on the stories of Jesus. The church is the community that can introduce us to Jesus. Because Jesus is in it, we have some hope of glimpsing God's love and God's goodness and God's saving power through the church. Nobody knows Jesus like the church knows Jesus. And even if its witness is flawed, through the church, we can find our way to the source of life. The prophet within today's church echoes the sentiments of Peter. There is nobody else like you. Nobody promising what you promise. Nobody proclaiming what you proclaim. Nobody else living out God's love more fully then you live out God's love. Many disciples have said that trust is what keeps them in church and keeps them with Jesus, even in the face of difficult teachings and in spite of human failure to act on those teachings. The trust is born from repeated experience in which God proves reliable. God is gracious. God becomes awe-inspiring. And God is seen to be able to salvage or transform all kinds of attitudes and situations. As Peter, among the first faithful disciples, put it, "We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Rebecca Stevens, one of today's followers of Jesus, says, "I am going to trust. I have decided to trust the water's path that has brought me this far, and trust that God will let the water of baptism carry me where it needs to, even after I die." As she ponders the questions of eternal life, Rebecca actually finds comfort in our human ignorance and our limited ability to understand. "If we could figure out eternal life," she says, "we would probably try to sell it and ruin it for everyone." God's hidden wisdom and ever-flowing love are what give her confidence that she is on the right path and in the right place. Mark Feldmeyer describes how trust works in his life by describing a time that he and a friend got lost while they were hiking. It was wintertime, and the problem was that snow was falling and covering up the hard-packed, icy trail. So as they tried to find their way back to camp, they increasingly had actually no idea where they were. They floundered around in a panic for several hours until finally, at Mark's insistence, they decided to sit down and rest and assess their situation. The friend took off his pack and sat down on the ground and leaned back onto his hands. His gloves sank down through the soft new snow and hit something hard and icy. He scrambled onto his knees, and this hiking partner began to sort of scratch and scrabble and paw and push away the mounds of fresh powder. "Look," he exclaimed after a few moments, "look, here's the trail." And that's how they made it back to safety, walking a few steps, kneeling, uncovering the next part of the trail, rising again, and walking a few more steps. Walking, kneeling, uncovering, rising, walking. You could call it blind luck, or coincidence, or a strange twist of fate if you want to, Mark offers. But providence and grace seem the better choice of words to me, he says. Mark's experience of finding his way with Jesus just a little bit at a time points to yet another reason to stick with Jesus and the church, even when the general trend seems to be toward departure. If we leave in the middle when it's hard or when things look bad, then we don't get to be a part of the end of the story. And the end of the story, Jesus hints, is going to be really fabulous. The climax of the story involves no less than reunion with God. The culminating moment of events in the story will provide full confirmation of the presence and the power of God. Here's an example of what I mean. In 1940, Coventry Cathedral in England was one among many structures destroyed by German bombs. For a person standing in the rubble that day, I imagine that it would have been easy to conclude that the words of Jesus were offensive nonsense. Here was a country being attacked by another country that claimed to share its Christian heritage. If Jesus really was the incarnate Word of God, how could such a thing be happening? I imagine that it would have been tempting to turn away in anger, to give up on Jesus forever in that moment of pain and confusion. But look, anyone who went away offended would have missed getting to help revision and rebuild that beautiful cathedral. They would have missed standing in the chapel of unity, being bathed in the light from stained glass windows that had been given by German churches as an act of repentance and solidarity. They would have missed out on commissioning and dedicating this expression of reconciliation, sculpted by a renowned artist in her 90s who had lived through two world wars and their consequences. They would have missed the joy of seeing how the hope of forgiveness and reconciliation could be embraced by people in Hiroshima and Berlin and Belfast, all places where statues identical to this one have been erected and honored. It is not Jesus' fault that people twist his words or harden their hearts against his love or do evil things to one another. It is to Jesus' credit that gentleness and peace and concern for others survive at all in this world. sending Jesus as the word of life may not have been what we would have expected God to do. Jesus may look too vulnerable, too human, too limited at first glance. But Jesus turns out to be the one who can bring renewal and courage out of death and despair. The one who can bring love and compassion out of alienation and hate. The one who can bring communion with God out of simple everyday blessings like bread and grapes. Jesus may stretch us. Jesus may challenge us. He may astound and surprise us. Jesus may lead us to places and experiences we never would have expected. But if we stay with Peter's group, with the few who said and still confess, "Where else would we go? You have the word of eternal life." If, through God's grace, we can resist the temptation to turn aside or turn back, we will not be disappointed. God still has good things in store for us and for the world. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Lord Jesus, your voice has been sweet to our ears, and so we seek today to return that joy to you. We want you to know that there are still people in this hurting world who turn to you for hope and courage and direction. Still people striving to do your will, imperfect as we may be. Because we know, Lord, that our presence here this morning is made possible only by your gracious power, we ask that you would help us to see and hear you clearly so that we do not go off in wrong directions or cause others of your children to stumble. Help us to serve you truly so that we do not misrepresent you in some harmful way. Increase our faith, Lord, so that we will never lose hold of the hope that we have in you. We thank you for the loving families in our midst who, through their words and actions, are doing all they can to introduce their children to you. We thank you for the perseverance of those who had to search in many places for a welcome and an acceptance that speaks to your love. We thank you for the steadfast saints among us and those who have gone before us, showing us day by day how to walk in your footsteps. We thank you especially for Dottie Moore, who has now finished her course in faith and rests from her labor safe in God's arms. We thank you even for the questions that we have and the struggles that we face, which teach us never to be satisfied with the less than honest answer or with a fear-inspired way out. We thank you for the opportunities that we have today and each day to spend a little bit of time doing something good for someone else. Thank you for the words that you taught us to pray, which we lift to you now, all of our voices speaking as one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.